for one reason and one reason only, and that's to worship the God of heaven. We ask you to take your Bibles up, to open your minds and to open your heart as we discuss some things that I hope will be beneficial to you. If anything that is said or done this morning that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we count you as a dear friend that you might point it out to us, that we might come to thus saith the Lord for what we practice and what we teach. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to make a short announcement. Any of you that are going to be out of town over the Thanksgiving holiday, I would ask that you would please let me know that we might be able to keep you in our prayers. And if you are going out of town to be with family, we pray that you'll have a safe journey, and we hope that you will enjoy this time together, that we get together once again as a family to enjoy a day, a holiday of our country called Thanksgiving. I hope and pray that it's not the only time that we ever stop and thank God for all the things that He so richly blesses us with. We have Thanksgiving every day, really. As God's children, we understand that everything that we have and everything that we enjoy is because of His bountiful hand. And we pray that you will take opportunity from time to time to thank Him for all the things that you enjoy in this life. And remember that if it were not for Him, you would not have them. Today, I'm going to start a study of a very important subject, one that is important to each and every one of you. If God is good, and I believe that He is, and if He desires for us to be good, in order for us to be good and to be acceptable in His sight, what would He have to do? Well, if He wanted us to be good, if He wanted us to do things that would be acceptable to Him, He would have to tell us what He wants us to do, what He wants us to refrain from doing, and how we should conduct our lives while we live here upon the earth. Would it not be necessary for God to give us these requirements? This would mean that we would need a revelation from the Almighty down to man. Many people today claim and state that they believe in God. They believe in Jesus the Son. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe that Jesus died for the remission of sin. And they believe that God created this earth. But at the same time, they will deny that the Bible is His book. They will deny that the Bible is inspired and it is God's revelation to man. How can these two things be parallel? They cannot. The Bible is no accident. It did not just happen overnight. We need to understand that it was not preserved through the ages in clouded secrecy. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in the darkness. It wasn't done without much forethought and without much providence of God in order that we have it. It was just not found one day by someone who did not understand the treasure that they had in their hand. Literally millions of books have been written since the beginning of time. Most have long since disappeared from the scene, and no longer is there any trace that they were ever written. Yet, how the Bible came down to us is a story full of adventure and of devotion. How the Bible passed from one generation to the next is a great story of great cost, great love, and great devotion. Did it happen by pure chance? Was it speculation? Did God have a hand in preserving His mighty work? Without any reservation, we would not have the Bible if it were not for the providence of our Father in heaven. He gave a revelation. Today, I want to begin a study of how we arrive at this book that we call the Bible. We base our life upon it. We base our hope upon it. We base everything that we do and say upon the precepts and the teachings of this book. Can we know for certainty that it came from God? Can we know for certainty that it's without flaw, without fault, without contradiction, without error. And I want to tell you that we could spend just showing the internal evidence of the Bible, and that would suffice. But those are for believers of God. If you're a believer of God, then you believe in the internal evidence. You believe in the claims that it makes for itself. And all of that is weighty and valuable evidence. But in this particular lesson, I'm going to talk about the evidence outside of the Bible, the external evidence. And I want to tell you that it is overwhelming. It is so overwhelming that no honest person could say that he could not have any reservation that this book is truly one from God. I want to begin this morning by telling you what would be the nature of such a book. If God was going to give such a book, what would be the characteristics of that book? And what would make it stand out more than any other book? Well, in preparing this lesson, I did some reading. And Brother Jim McGuigan's had some points that I think are worthy for you to consider about the Bible. And I want you to look at these because I believe they're important. The first thing he would have to do is give a book that is capable of being understood. What good would it do to give us a book that we could not comprehend, that we could not understand? But you know, some people today tell us that the Bible is beyond our understanding. For many years, the Bible was held in such secrecy that the common man was forbidden to try to read it and study it for himself because it was believed that it was written in Holy Ghost language. Brethren, I'm going to show that's not true. But if God was going to leave a revelation to his creation, it would have to be a book that could be understood. Number two, it would have to be consistent with itself. That is not self-contradictory. That means that Matthew is going to have to agree with Isaiah. Genesis is going to have to agree with Revelation. And there can't be any contradiction. There can't be one person taking one position and another writer taking another position. As we studied in the book of Romans, and Brother Sellers was talking to me about this a few months ago, a man who was trying to spend his life and trying to discredit the Bible, he made the argument that even the Bible disagrees with itself. And he would have you believe that James is in disagreement with Paul or with faith in works. But the honest Bible student that will study what Paul said in Romans and will study what James said in the book of James will find them not opposed, but completely in agreement. Because the Bible is not a book of self-contradiction. It would have to be that way. And by the way, folks, if man wrote it, it would be contradictory. If men wrote this book, there would be contradictions in it. Number three, it would have to be consistent with known facts and various fields of learning, such as archaeology, science, reason, and others. In other words, there couldn't be anything in this earth that would ever disprove any fact that it says, any statement of truth that it makes, whether it be in any archaeological find that is unearthed, whether it be any scientific fact or any form of reason. The Bible is such a book. Number four, it would have to be consistent with its claim to be supernatural revelation. That it is, it would have to show undoubted marks of its supernatural origin, such as prophecy. If I had to rest my argument upon one principle that made the Bible without a doubt a work of God, it would be on the subject of prophecy. The Bible is 31% prophecy. And not just any prophecy. Not Gene Dixon type of prophecy. Prophecy that is emphatic. Prophecy that specifies dates, times, places, people. Things that you can research and you can check out. The Bible is written in such a way. It is as strong its argument that it came from God. Number five, it would have to be adapted to man's spiritual and religious needs. He doesn't need a book of philosophy. He doesn't need a book of theology. He doesn't need a book of the wisdom of the world. What he needs is something that will fit the need of his soul. Whatever the Bible would be, it would have to be a book that would be able to feed the soul. Because that's the spiritual nature of man. And if the book could not feed the soul, then it's of no value to us, spiritually or religiously. In religion, it must be the final statement of authority. It must answer all questions that deal with religion. And I believe the Bible clearly does. Number six. Now look at number six. This is important. It would have to survive the most energetic and sustained attack against its accuracy, the integrity of its text, and the existence. How long have men been attacking the Bible? They've been attacking it as long as it's been in existence. And they have tried to discredit it. They have tried to show that it's a fraud. They have tried to show the flaws in it. And it's been attacked on every realm and aspect. It's been attacked in the first century. The first century writings were attacked. We're going to see that they were attacked in the Middle Ages. It was attacked in the Dark Ages. It was attacked during the Reformation period. It was attacked in the Restoration. And it's under attack today. But you know what? It's still here. It's still here. And it still says the same thing that it did when God gave it. If the attacks could be proven, where would this book be? It wouldn't be in your hand. It'd be on some bookshelf collecting dust, and many people, that's where it's at. Number seven, it would have to promote a high code of ethics. Why? Because it's given by God. It would have to give the highest code of ethics that man has ever known. When you're talking about morals, you're talking about the highest moral code that man could ever attain. It's in the Bible. And if you want to be a moralistic people, where would you go to find out how to do it? You'd have to go to the Bible. It's the highest book of ethics. Number eight, it would undoubtedly attain a supreme position among literary products. What's the number one selling book in the world? The Bible. Has been for the last over 100 years. It's translated into every known language. It's been tested in every continent upon this earth. It's been tried and tested in every nation upon this earth. And it still is the best-selling and most widely known book in the world. For good reason. It came from God. Number nine, it would claim universal authority among all nations. You know what? What would guide the Christian in Russia? What would guide him in China? What would guide him on the other end of the earth, in the deepest part of Africa, in the Middle East? The book that still would have to guide him if he wants to please God would have to be this book called the Bible. I believe that the Bible fits all nine of these propositions, that it is that type of a book. That proves that it came from God and did not come from men. The question is asked, do we have such a book? Yes, we do. It is my contention that one book has survived time, needs no changes, needs no revisions, needs no revamping, needs no updating. Why? Because its author is God. God does not to be one. It is a book that will always meet the needs of God's creation. Why? Because God created man. Who would know man better than he who created him? And it will always meet his needs. We need to understand this is the Word of God. Now, that alone does not really prove anything, except to tell you that I believe those points can all be proven by the Bible. But there are four links to the chain from God to us, and we're going to talk about these four links in the chain. Number one is inspiration. Number two is canonization. Number two is transmission. And number three is four is translation. And we're going to talk about all four of these in these studies. We're going to talk about inspiration. And then we're going to talk about canonization, and we may get into that today and tonight. We're going to talk about what makes the Bible, books in the Bible, part of the Bible. And what makes other books not part of the Bible that were found in the same time frame. We're going to talk about canonization. In the first, God gave the message to the prophets who recorded it. God gave the message to prophets who received it and recorded it. Canonization is the second link, deals with the recognition and collection of the prophetic writings. In effect, the objective disclosure was complete when 66 books of the Bible were written and then were recognized being original and recognized as being inspired. However, in order for succeeding generations to share the benefit of the revelation of the Scriptures, it had to be copied, translated, and recopied, and retranslated into other languages. This provided God's book not only to other nations, but to other generations as well. This is the third known link that we'll call transmission. And by the way, this is where most men differ with the Bible. They believe that this is where it went wrong, in the transmission. They believe in that part when it was copied and recopied and translated. That's where it became corrupt. We'll see if that's true. Since the Bible has undergone some 2,000 years of transmission, questions have been raised. How much has the Bible suffered in this process? That's a valid question and one that we need to answer. Is the 20th century English Bible as accurate as the reproduction of the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek? Is it just as good of a reproduction? That question needs to be answered. It is a living testimony to the providence of God that His Word has been preserved down through the ages so that man can understand His Creator. His commands, obey Him, and enjoy the blessings that those have promised Him in the hereafter. Now, what questions might you have concerning the Bible? What basic questions might you have? Well, you might have some. Number one, inspiration. Is the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scripture? Did He play a part? And what part did He play? In what sense and to what extent does the Bible claim to be the Word of God? Brethren, that's a done deal. Over and over, what does the Bible say? You know, in the Old Testament, you know this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." You know how many times that's said in the Old Testament? Over 2,000 times. It has the mark of inspiration. It claims that it's inspired. And for this one point, I just want to look at one passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, that means every word, every sentence, every story, every phrase was given by the inspired Word of God. That means it was God-breathed. And the external evidence will show that to be true. Number two, science. Do the facts of modern science harmonize with the Holy Scriptures? Is there anything that man can prove that he knows contradicts any fact in what the Bible says? Absolutely not. What has man ever learned from science that's discredited the Bible? About the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. Would that defy anything that the Bible says? No. What about the channels in the sea in the book of Job and in the Psalms? That fact was discovered by reading the Bible. In Job chapter 41, it says the circle of the earth. The earth is round. It didn't take when Columbus did it. It was round from the beginning. God created it that way. And you know what? Every scientific fact that has ever been found has not disproved one word of what the Bible says. You think evolution is a danger to the Bible? Not a danger. It proves that evolution is a phony. Let me give you an example. The Bible, the evolutionist says that it's impossible that things could have been created in 6 days. But you know what Genesis chapter 1 says? The evening and the morning, the first day. How long is that? Evening and morning, 24 hours. But you see, man denies that. But you know what? He only denies it, not because he can't prove it, because that's what his time is made up of, morning to noon, a 24-hour day. He denies it because he can't reason it. He can't reason and figure out how God could create everything in 6 days. If you're going to have a child, it takes you 9 months. It took God 6 days to create everything. Now, I can tell you that. Now, ask me to explain it to you. I'll have to let somebody else do that. I can't do that. But science has nothing to fear. The Bible has nothing to fear from science. Nothing that science is ever going to figure out is ever going to disprove one fact in the Bible. Number three, history. Is the Bible historically accurate? Are its records authentic and credible? Has any historical fact ever been disproven by the Bible? Give me an example. What about the kingdoms of the world? Daniel said there's going to be four of them. How many have there been? Four. Four, just like Daniel said. Beginning with Babylon, ending with Rome. Meet Persian Greeks in there. But those four kingdoms, does secular history agree with that? Yes. What about when you go do, you know what would be well? Do some Bible geography and go read about the Bible land and go read about where places are. You know what? If you go to a map, you're going to find those places. You know why? Because they exist. They're not mythical. Let me give you an example. There was a brook that David hid in when he was running from Saul in 2 Samuel. You know they found that brook? They found that place. You know how they found it? They found the map in the Bible. That's how they found that. They just found it about 10 years ago. Let me give you another example. You know the Book of Mormon? It also claims to be inspired. You know the Book of Mormon has cities in it. It has countries in it. And to this very day, in 1998, there has never been one archaeological find that has ever justified and gave evidence for one city, for one people, that ever has been stated in the Book of Mormon exclusively. There's not been one artifact ever dug up that substantiated those people or nations ever existed. What about the Bible? Is that true about the Bible? Remember the walls of Jericho? Joshua chapter 6 and 7. Remember that was when they took the first city going into the promised land? Remember the story? God told them to walk around it once a day. On the seventh time, day, walk around it 7 times. Blow the trumpets, and the walls would come crashing down. Remember that story? You know what they did about 2 years ago? They found those walls. They unearthed about 20 feet under the earth. They found them. You know what they found them when they found them? They found them laid on the ground. They couldn't figure that out. They were intact, but they were on the ground. I know why they were on the ground. That's where they were placed. God did that. What historical fact has ever been disproved the Bible? History, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from history. History is not going to discredit the Bible. History is going to be verified by the Bible. Number two, prophecy. Can uninspired men interpret unfulfilled prophecy? Do these modern prophetic interpreters represent or misrepresent the prophecies of the Bible? Show me one prophecy written about Christ that he didn't fulfill. They can't do it. What about the prophecies that other men make? You know the Watchtower Society? How many times have they predicted that the world's going to end? Last time they did was 1988. I got a book in my library. They sent it to me when I was in Las Vegas. It says the rapture in 1988. I think this is 98. 10 years later. No rapture. What happened? That was prophecy. What happened? It wasn't true prophecy. You know, the next prophecy is that the world's going to end in the millennium, in the 2000 in October. I wouldn't bet on it if I was you. That's not given by inspired men. What about the Bible? Can you say that about the Bible? Isaiah said, 700 years before the fact that Jesus would be born of a virgin and he would be born in Bethlehem. Was he? According to Matthew 2, Luke chapter 2, he was. Place. And under the same circumstance. Now, how do you think Isaiah knew that? Because prophecy came from God, not by men. Archaeology. Has any artifacts discovered disproved one Bible fact? You know how many archaeological digs there's been? Thousands. Thousands upon thousands. Any of them ever discredit the Bible? I take a magazine, maybe some of you see a Bible the Bible Archaeology Review, printed every month. They talk about all the digs that are going on. Has there been anything ever uncovered that disproved any fact in the Bible? If it was, wouldn't you have heard about it? You know you'd hear about it, be on the front page of the paper. Every atheist in the world would be sending you information about it. But you know what? If they can keep digging until the Lord comes, they're never going to unearth anything that's going to disprove the Bible. How about religion? Can intelligent people understand the Bible alike? If so, why are there so many different faiths in existence today? I got into a discussion with the atheist, and this is one of his arguments. How come that the Bible couldn't be the Word of God? Well, if the Bible is the Word of God, why can't people see it the same way? Well, what's the answer to that? Take your Bible to Mark 16:16. You know what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Not many weeks ago, I asked a person I was studying with on this subject, I asked him, who's saved in that passage? They didn't know. They didn't know. If I ask you that question, could you answer it? Who's saved in Mark 16:16? You know, he said, well, it says, he that believeth is baptized is saved. But you see, I was studying with a Baptist, he can't say that. Because he doesn't believe that. But can you read that and understand it? Do you have to have help understanding that? How about Ephesians 4? When we have listed, there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father who's in you all and through you all. You have any problem understanding how many one is? How many is one? Well, preacher, if I got to tell you how many is one, you're in a lot of trouble. No, you don't have to explain to me. I understand what one is. But you know, you ask people that today. I was studying with somebody a few years ago, and we read Ephesians chapter 4. And I said, you see, this, it says there's one body. And then I showed them the body is the church in Ephesians 1:19 through 23. And then I asked him, how many churches are there? He said, about 700. Can't be. Bible says it won. Can we understand that alike? We can if we want to. Anthropology. Is man improved monkey? Can you even fathom that? That you came from a monkey? Old preacher friend of mine told me, he said, well, if we came from monkeys, then all of us ought to get some peanuts and go to the zoo and feed our relatives. And that's a lot of truth in that. You ever study about the evolutionists, how we got here? You ever studied that? Study that sometime. But an anemone crawled up out of the water, grew legs, grew arms, then got up. I want to know how we got intelligent. And if that's where we evolved from, here's my question. Why isn't it happening today? I've been in a lot of zoos, and I've seen a lot of monkeys, and I haven't seen one yet turn into a human being. Have you? But if we've evolved, it would have to continue to happen, would it not? What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, you know what a you know what an evolutionist told me? He said, you got to believe in fairy tales to believe that. I do. I crawled up out of the water. I grew arms and I grew feet and then I grew into a man. Now who believes in fairy tales? Brethren, I'm not trying to be funny, but look. Which count is accurate? Which one has God's stamp of approval? Evolution or the creation theory? By the way, creation isn't a theory, it's a law. Creation is, the evolution says it's a theory, it's a fact. It's a fact. They don't like it, but it's a fact. Now, you take a look at those seven things. None of them will disprove the Bible to any degree. They all agree with the Bible. It tells you it had to be from men. Next, Well, if we do have a book, and God gave us a book, how would He communicate with us? How would He communicate with us? Well, you know, you've all talked to people who haven't answered this question. You know, there was many, why did God choose written language? Because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is written language. Why did God choose written language? Now, you'd have to ask God the real answer to that question. But did He use other things? Yes, He did. There were times that He used angels. There were times He used angels in Genesis 18 and 19 and in Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 3 is a case that you're most familiar with. Remember the burning bush? Remember Moses? Remember the bush speaking to Moses? Remember that? Could God speak to me from this tree outside? He could if He wanted to. But you see, there was times when God used angels. They are God's messengers. That's what the word means. The word means messenger. The name message, using this special revelation method, it was one little drawback of it. It didn't lead itself to permanency. What do I mean by that? Well, if He saw you today, you might forget about it tomorrow. You see, there was no permanent record of that. If He just appeared to us with angels, there'd be no permanent record of that. And if He just appeared to you, how does that benefit me? And if He appears to you, how does that benefit me? It doesn't. So there was no permanency there. What about visions and dreams? Did He do that? Yeah. Remember Jacob? He had a vision. He wrestled with an angel, but he had a vision. Remember the ladder that he seen going up into heaven and going up and down the ladder? Remember that? That was a vision. What about Daniel chapter 7? He had a vision. He had a vision about the coming of the kingdom. Time period, frame, the image that he saw in Daniel chapter 2. Does God speak by visions? Yes, He did. Paul, he had one. He had a vision. That is this the method that God was going to choose in order to leave His record to man? More potential for universality and individuality than angels. Yet, one drawback. Visions and dreams tend to be subjective and personal rather than objective and universal. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Remember the dream that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10? Remember the sheep? Remember all those animals on it? Remember that? What if he didn't get that? What if he didn't understand what Jesus was telling him? What if he interpreted completely different than what God wanted him interpreted? You see, if I have a dream, I can interpret the way that I want to interpret it. I can give it my own personal slant because it's my dream. But you know what? God wasn't going to leave it up to you, and He wasn't going to leave it up to me. So that's why He doesn't use visions and dreams. Now here's something used in the Old Testament. The Urim and Thummim, that was the high priest. It was limited in scope of its contents of truth that they could convey. Questions could be answered which were asked to God, but detailed instructions were not possible with this method. This would tell them what God wanted them to do. This would answer the questions that they would ask, but it would not give them further instruction. And so it was limited. And so it was never to be permanent, but it was a method that God used at one time. What about moral law and creation? Well, the Bible clearly says that God has revealed Himself through the creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, the invisible things demonstrate the attributes of God, that man is without excuse. Psalms 19 verse 1 says that the firmament showeth His handiwork. You can't look up in the sky and look at the trees and look at the oceans and look at the flowers and look at all the things that we can see with our eye and not understand that there's somebody that designed it all. Does that tell you about God? Yes. But what instruction does that give you about who He is? That tells you that He exists. That tells you that He created it. But how does that help you know what to do in order to please Him? How does that tell you what He wants you to do? That wouldn't tell you that. You can know there's a God. Moral law teaches that there's a God. It teaches there's a way that we can live in peace and harmony. But that alone doesn't tell you how to do it. How's He going to do that? It's going to take more than creation. Creation is one way, but it's not the only way. What about the audible voice and miracles? Well, He did that in times past. Remember Samuel? Remember him hearing Samuel? Samuel, somebody called him. He didn't know who it was. So he went to Eli. He says, God's calling you. Answer Him. And so in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, he called Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, there was times when God spoke directly to man. He spoke in an audible voice. I'll give you another time. Remember in Exodus 19? He wanted to make an impression on the children of Israel. And he was going to speak. He told them to gather at the mount. Told them, don't go near the mount. He roped off a part around the mount that he did not want them to go near. If they touched the mount, or if any of their animals did it, they would die. And that he would speak to them at a certain time. Remember what happened? Fire in the sky, the cloud and the smoke, the lightning. Remember that? And God spoke. Would that leave an impression on you? I'm sure it would. I'll tell you what, it left an impression on the children of Israel. You know what they said? Moses, he could talk to you, and then you tell us. We don't want to listen to him anymore. He frightens us. You see, God did speak that way at one time. What about a direct miracle? In Judges chapter 6, verse 40, you have a direct miracle. Again, this message was limited. God could speak to one man for a specified purpose. On one occasion, could God repeat this performance all over the world? Sure He could. Could God speak to everyone at every time if He wanted to? Sure He could. Could God reproduce the miracle that He did in Exodus 19 and speak to the whole world? Sometimes I kind of wish He'd do that. Maybe that would get their attention. I doubt it, but maybe it would. Got to be a better way. There was. The better way was to record the communication. Make a documentation of it. Record it. Why? Because you can read it, you can study it, and you can go and you can meditate upon it. That's a better way. You see, it's precision. Why is precision? It's precision, common experience that thoughts became more precise as they were expressed. An accurate usage of words requires a precise understanding of them. You must understand what's being said. Remember what 2 Peter 1, 20, 21 says? No prophecy of Scripture was ever given by private interpretation. The prophecy didn't come by private interpretation. It's not Peter's words. It's not Paul's words. It's not Mark's words or Matthew's words. It's God's words. You know, some people think in plenary inspiration. You know what that means? Plenary inspiration means Paul's taking a nap one day. And God puts this thought in Paul's mind. And then Paul thinks about it a while, and then he writes about it. No, brethren. That's not the way it worked. You had precision. Propagation. What does that mean? That means it's possible to make more precise copies of written medium than a spoken one. How do you make a copy of a vision? How do you make copies of a dream? How do you make copies of angels? Now, I'm not telling you God couldn't do that if He wanted to. But I'm saying there's got to be a better way. It's easily propagated if it's written. This shows people can understand one spoken word. Last, this is the most important. Preservation. What do I mean by that? We still got it. If I have a dream, You might have it as long as I live, but when I die, there goes the dream, there goes the vision, there goes the audible voice to talk to me. When I die, there is the evidence that it happened. Preservation. Failing memory can sometimes be a blessing, but they have decided disadvantage in the retention of revealed truth. Written record does one more thing. It stimulates your memory. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11? As long as he was in this tabernacle, he would stir their mind to remembrance. Why does God tell you to study the Word? Why did Paul tell Timothy to meditate on it? To meditate on it. Why does the Bible tell us to consider it? Because it's been preserved for that reason. You see, there's distinct advantages. God spoke in written language because of precision, of propagation, and preservation. Now, tonight, we'll begin in what language did he use? He used three. The Bible is very plain on this, and we'll begin there tonight. One other thing we will look at tonight, if time allows us, we're going to look at how the Bible, what material it was written on. You know, the thing that has been so interesting about this study is to understand that even though God's Word doesn't tell the story how this all took place, when you're reading it and you're putting it together and you study it, you know one thing that you can't help but see? God's providence. How else would this Word be preserved? Let me close with this thought. Do you believe the Bible is the oldest book that we have? It's not. The Bible is not the oldest book. But I'll tell you one thing about the Bible. There's more copies of the Bible than any other book in manuscript that was given on scrolls, of copies of anything that has ever been written in the past. Do you know today that we have things that happened in history, and you know how much evidence we have that it happened? One book. And yet we consider it enough to base true fact on. You didn't just have one Bible, one piece of literature, thousands upon thousands. We'll talk about that tonight. If you're here today and you are not a child of God, let me recommend to you that God's Word had a message. And that message, beginning from the beginning to the end of God's Word, was Jesus Christ. He's a common thread that flows in the Bible from beginning to end. If you want to know about God, you're going to have to come and to know His Son. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to avail yourself to the thing that God's Son did for you when He died upon the cross. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, He tasted the death for every one of us. He tasted the death for man, that He might shed His blood, that man might be saved. But that death does not save you. His love, that He was willing to die, does not save you. The fact that He did die, He did go back to heaven, does not save you. Those facts in and of themselves do not save you, but they give you an opportunity that you can be saved. How? By being born again spiritually. That's what Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3. And the Bible says that one to be born must be born of the water and of the Spirit. If you heard the Word of God, do you believe it? Romans 10 verse 17 says that's how faith is produced. Hebrews 11 6 says without faith you can't serve God. It's impossible to do so. But faith alone will not save you. James 2 proves that very point, that faith alone did not save anyone. Then you must repent. Repentance is a change of conduct, a change of heart that begins at our heart, that is exhibited in our actions. And then you must confess Christ as the Son of God. All that is an outward acknowledgement of what you already believe in your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that confession is made into salvation. And then you must be buried in the water grave of baptism for the remission of sin. That tells us that in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts 2, 38. Then you must be faithful until death. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you hear you are a child of God and you've wandered away and you have not done those things which you know to be right, and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you that God may forgive you, that you will be justified and reconciled back to his side, that you once again might stand ready and be saved in his sight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.